This last week on Tuesday, I have an online class. I started teaching the book of Deuteronomy, and I was impressed by something in that. I thought I would share it with you this morning, but it begins with Moses talking to the reminding the children of Israel. This was the second generation after the first generation died off in the wilderness for unfaithfulness. So the second generation, Moses begins reminding them of following God and what it means to follow God. He said that they had left the land of Egypt, and under their severe slavery, God delivered them. He delivered them through the 10 plagues and spared them in that. He opened the sea and let them pass through on dry land. He led them as a cloud in the day and a pillar of fire by night. He brought them to Mount Hebron, where he gave them the law. He led them. He delivered the law to them. He delivered worship to them for about a year. And then he led them north to Kadesh Barnea, where they were supposed to begin their campaign to take the promised land that God had given to them. He didn't promise it just to them. He began by promising it to Abraham 400 years prior. And it's finally the time. Finally, they went through the tribulation that God said they would go through. He said there's going to be a time when they're enslaved, but yet God's going to judge that nation and set them free, lead them into the promised land. So they get to the edge of the promised land, and they said, let's send in some spies. And Moses said, hey, that's a good idea. Let's send them in. And 12 men went in. 10 came back out. And the concern they had, yeah, it's a good land. The fruit is good, the land is good, but the people are huge. And 10 of those men said, we don't have what it takes. But one man, or two men, but one man I'm going to bring up here, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36, it says, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, He shall see it, and to him and to his sons I will give the land on which he has set his foot, because he followed the Lord fully. That's a powerful statement about Caleb. He went into the land. He walked over a certain part of land. He stood on the promise of God. He saw the giants who were in the land. And he said, God can still give it to me. I will follow him in. Now the children of Israel, they followed him all the way to God, all the way to Kadesh Barnea. But Caleb followed him fully. Wherever he sends me, I will go. Whatever he gives me, I will take. And in Joshua 14:9, here you have Caleb. He's 85 years old. He was 40, I believe, 45 at the time he went into the land. But he's 85 years old now. He goes to Joshua and says, Moses promised me, I get the land that I put my foot on. So send me in. I'm as strong now for going out, for making war, and for going out, for coming in, and for making war as I was 40 years ago. And I'm going to take the land that God gave me. Caleb, and he said, he gave it to me because I followed the Lord fully. He didn't want something God didn't give to him, but he wanted that promise. He put his foot on that promise, and as an 85-year-old man, he went in and took that promise. Because God said he could have it. And I want to talk this morning, that's the challenge we face. That's where I want all of us to be, but there was another group of people, and they didn't put their foot on the promise. They didn't trust in the Lord to lead them. They didn't follow God fully. And that generation fell in the wilderness. So here's this new generation of followers of God. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And here's Moses' instruction to them. And I feel like as we go through these points, we can all relate to them. It begins with circles. So, open your Bible with me to Deuteronomy chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It says, you have circled this mountain long enough. So the children of Israel, and it talks about this, as they were basically wandering. They say wandering in the wilderness. When I think wandering, I think about like here and there and, you know, kind of pinging around, not really having a direction. But what this says is you've just been marching around this mountain. Move camp, next camp, it ends up, you're just doing circles around this mountain, Mount Seir, which is where Edom was located. He's like, you've circled the mountain long enough. Why were they circling the mountain? Because someone hadn't put their trust in God. And a lot of times, this is where we find ourselves when God calls us to take hold of the promise. It begins with a call saying, you've circled the mountain long enough. Open your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes, here we have Solomon talking about his observations of life and the meaning of life and maybe trying to answer a question about how can I be happy now? So he begins, how can I be happy now? How can I have something good while I live? And here's his answer. It is Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. It says, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which someone might say, see, it is new. Already it has existed for ages. There is no remembrance of earlier things. And also for latter things which will occur, there will be no remembrance from them among those who still live. He just says life is pointless. Walking in circles is pointless. You don't get anywhere. Maybe I should have had a picture of a dog running in circles chasing his tail. That is a pursuit of futility. It's emptiness. It has no value. You realize, I am not getting anywhere. But when we spend a life, and it may not have been you who started yourself walking in circles, but somewhere along the way, whether you were raised in the church, or whether you were raised outside the church and you found the church, there was a point in time in everyone's life where we have to decide, I need to start doing something different. I need to stop living for myself and in this futile path, and I need to start heading north, as God called, maybe not literal north, but towards God, towards the promised land. And that's what God called these people to do. He's like, start heading north. In Acts chapter 17, 30 and 31, a lot of times what we'll find is this decision comes from a call and a decision and a realization. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, here is sort of the final point to a sermon Paul has given to a bunch of Athenians. And here's the final point. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to the men, that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof for all men by raising him from the dead. God is calling all men everywhere to repent, which means God is calling you to repent. And he's saying, there was a time where maybe walking in ignorance was a thing, but no more. Stop walking in ignorance and make a decision, because you will stand before judgment. And what do you want that judgment to be like? Do you want that judgment to be something where you are cast away? Or do you want that judgment to be the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the promises of God in your life? God says, we've been walking around that mountain long enough. And ultimately, we all can say that. I've been walking around this mountain long enough. I need to change. So we're called to travel a new direction. We're called to move towards the promises of God. And then we're given some instruction on that. We're not just called to go some other random direction. We're called to consider, where are you going and what is it going to be like? Turn back with me to Deuteronomy. In chapter 2 and starting in verse 4, he says, you've circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north and command the people, saying, you will pass through the territory of your brothers and the brother of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. That's the warning. He's like, you're gonna start traveling, but you're going to travel through territory that doesn't belong to you and belongs to someone to whom it has been given. But there's dangers in that land. There are things to be very careful about. And he says, so be very careful. I have this picture of someone or a boot that has a nail going through. I can't handle the visual of a foot almost a step on a nail, so I gave this as a representation of that. But, you know, when there's lumber laying around, old lumber, maybe something was taken apart. One time when I was a kid, I jumped off a roof and landed on a nail, and it went right between my toes. Then it hit my foot, but it was like cut the thing in between my toes. And there's other times I've actually stepped on nails, and it's painful. And so when my kids are working around lumber, I'm always warning them, be careful. Do not walk on old lumber. And Mason likes to wear these flip-flops around, and he'll crawl over, and I'm like, be careful. He hasn't stepped on a nail yet. But, you know, this is what you're saying, is you're going to be walking somewhere where there's some danger, so you need to be careful. But the thing is we know the danger. We are familiar with it, just like I'm familiar with stepping on nails because I've done it in the past. We are all familiar with the dangers of the land we're walking through. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's a similar warning, but maybe it applies a little bit closer to our experiences walking through a land that doesn't belong to us. It says in 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 1, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also for the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Here's the call. When God said you've circled the mountain long enough, start traveling north, he says, stop living for the lusts of men and start living for the will of God. And then notice the warning. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentile, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised that you don't run with them into the same excess and dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. When you realize that life leads to judgment, and I don't want to do that. What the warning is okay, get out of that. Start walking according to the will of God, but be careful. Because you're going to be going through the land of Edom. And the land of Edom was given to them. That's what they get. God has allotted that land to that people. So you be careful. Don't, when you're walking through, don't provoke them. They're going to be scared of you. They don't understand someone who wants to pass through and not take anything. So don't provoke them. Don't be enticed by it. Don't think, I could have something here. Because God has not given you anything there. So that's the warning, is be careful when you pass through, because there's nothing there for you in it. That is not the promise that God has given to you. But sometimes that's what we think, is maybe I could have something good now. Maybe I could turn aside and take something here. But the warning is, that's not the promise God has for you. He has something better. So you just pass right through there. Don't take anything from that land. And then he says, that's Edom's inheritance. Read with me again in Deuteronomy. And we'll read verses 4 and 5. Says, you will pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even as little as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. here they're going to be passing through, and Esau received an inheritance of land. Now, who's Esau? So if you back up into Genesis chapter 25, Isaac was the son of Abraham, the son of promise, and Isaac had two sons. The older was Esau, and the younger was Jacob. As they grew and got older, Jacob was a little bit more thoughtful, and he valued the promises of God. And Esau was a little bit more of a wild guy, and he didn't value the promises of God. So one day Esau was coming in from the field. He was starving. He saw his brother cooking soup, and he said, "Give me some of that red stuff." And he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Now, the birthright was not just a double portion. That's what it became. But the birthright was the right to be patriarchal leader of the family and would have put him in the position to inherit the promises of God. And at the end of Genesis 25, it says, "Thus Esau despised his birthright. In satisfying the needs of his flesh, he turned his nose up, he despised, he considered unclean," however you want to frame that, "the promises of God that he had access to, and he turned them away in order to feed his flesh." So, God passed on an inheritance to him, and it was the land of Edom. And he got it. But when he went to seek to have a part of that other thing he turned away, he found no access to it. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. It talks about after the fact. After you make the decision, what is it like when you find out it's too late? Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 16. It says, I'll start in verse 15. "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." This is in the context of somebody, after having received the promises of Christ, turned back to their evil ways. And it says, "You trampled underfoot the cross of Christ." So don't be like that. Don't be like Esau, who could have had the promise, and yet he valued the flesh more. And what does it call him? An immoral, godless man. When we look around and say, "I'm going to take my promise now. I'm going to have my inheritance today," God says that is immoral and godless. Because he hasn't called us to have our inheritance today. He called us to pass through the land of those who possess where we're at. And he said, "I haven't given you a single footstep here. So you pass through. And you go get that promise that I'm leading you towards." And that is what God has called us to. And so we just need to stop and think. You know, so many times we are drawn to the land that we're in, what we're passing through. It has an appeal. And there is blessing in it. And we'll talk about that here in a moment, where God talks about the blessing in it. But this is not our promise, which means take what you need to get through it. Don't take what you need. Purchase what you need. Obtain, procure passage. But don't procure residency here. Don't trade anything that you can't get back, and don't let it tempt you. And so don't take one footstep. And I think this contrasts quite a bit. God told Caleb, "Everywhere your foot has trodden, I will give to you because you were faithful, because you followed me fully." In contrast to that, here God says, "I've given it to them. Don't take one footprint. That's not for you." And as we walk through this world, we need to remind ourselves of that. I have nothing here. So often, it's the decisions that impact what we have here that can cause us to stumble, that can cause us to get distracted, that can cause us to walk in a manner that tends to veer away from the will of God in our life. But he says, that's not for you. His people who follow him pass through the land of those who inherit for the flesh only. And the reality is, and this is a sad thing, there are people that all they have from God, they will receive before they die. Once they die, they have nothing left. When we make that exchange, when we stop to try and have something in the land, to have a possession, a promise in the land that God is leading us through, we are abandoning the promise of in the future. And so there's something else we can do as we pass through this land. Try and help others realize there's something else for them. You have a promise that they don't have, which means you should call people to that promise. You should encourage people, hey, follow us. We're going somewhere better. Don't let this be all that you have. And that's something we can think about. That's something we can call people to. There is good that you can share. Because God's promises are not limited in that way. So we're passing through someone else's inheritance, but ours is something better, and we need to hold to that promise of God. Now let's go ahead and take a look in Deuteronomy chapter 2, starting in verse 6. It says, "You shall buy food from them with money so that you may eat, and you shall also purchase water from them with money so that you may drink." What's the difference between staying in a motel and buying a home? He says, when you go through that land, you're going to need to eat something. You're going to have needs. So how do you meet those needs? Don't take them. Don't confiscate. And don't plant a farm. You know, don't try and grow your own food and grow your own meat. Don't establish a homestead there. Get your money, go to the grocery store, buy some food. So when I was a kid, we took this road trip. It was through the Oregon coast. And at that point in time, Burger King was selling Whoppers for 99 cents. And we ate so many Whoppers on that road trip that I couldn't eat another Whopper for a long time after that. That's what you buy with money when you're passing through something. You're not there to get the best and to really satisfy your need for security and for comfort and sustenance on the long term. You're there to get something to eat so you can move on to the next place. You stay in a hotel because it's a temporary dwelling. You don't just break into a hotel. You pay them money. You sleep. You take a shower, then you get back on the road. In fact, looking at this picture, I chose it just because it was so generic and kind of blah looking. It doesn't look appealing at all. But when I went hunting one time, and it was kind of up in this area because I think I went to the Cabela's up the road. But we stayed in this hotel, and it looked just like this. And in front of it, it had a four-horse trailer hitched to a diesel Ford station wagon. And it was, I took a picture of it because it was kind of funny to, I mean, I could, I don't know how they managed to pull that thing with that. But anyway, it's just one of those things. As you're passing through, you're not buying, when you buy a home, there's an investment there. There's somewhere you're going to keep coming back to. It's not a transitory thing. It is a permanent thing. And what God told the children of Israel to do is use what you have, get what you need to get through it. Now, as we live our lives, what is your attitude towards your stuff? Is it something you need to pass through, or is it something you depend on for long-term security? Now, there may be a little bit of both in there, but what is the focus? What would you give up? Would you give up the security to be able to pass through, or would you give up passing through for the security? God said, you got money, they have food. Make an exchange. It's a trade-off. When we travel through this life, it's a trade-off. He blesses you with things that you need to get what you need to go through this life. But use those things to accomplish God's will. That's the point. We have all sorts of things. They don't belong to us. They were given to us by God. And God intends us to use them to accomplish His will as we pass through. And so you can maybe start reevaluating. What am I doing with what I have? How am I using what God has given me? Am I using it to procure something permanent and secure? Or am I using it to pass through? Am I using it to accomplish the will of God? And God says, use it to accomplish the will of God. Don't hold on to it. It's not going to last you. It's not your promise. It's not what you are intended to have. Now look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. It says, For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have and in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked a thing. Stop and think about what's being said there. He's telling, don't take it, don't get a promise, don't obtain a footprint, buy what you need to get through it. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No. And I use this picture of a dad and a daughter taking a hike. We're like the daughter. Could she, on her own, protect herself from a bear or a cougar or that sort of a thing? Would a young daughter likely know the way through the wilderness or the way through a hiking trail? Maybe she could figure it out. But the dad is going to have knowledge. He's going to have experience. He's going to have equipment and all the things necessary to make it successfully through that journey. And if she's struggling, he can pick her up and carry her because he's strong enough. If she can't climb over a log, he can say, I'll help you over. If there's poison oak on the trail, he can identify it and find another way around. That's what a father does. He ensures safety and security for his loved ones. And that's the language being used here of how God walks with you through your wanderings. You've been wandering around. You've been going through circles. But God ensured your safety. Now He's calling you to a direction. He's not sending you on your own. You can hold to Him. You can trust in Him. In this passage, it says, God gave Edom their inheritance. What does that mean about God? He's the God who gives nations their authority, their borders, their possessions. He makes those decisions. Now, how many people really have that kind of power? To be able to say, this nation gets this allotted land, and that belongs to them, don't take any of it. I don't think there's anyone who lives that can do something like that. They can maybe claim to be able to do that, but they probably couldn't back it up that well. God is the ruler who does that. And He has been with you. Not the nations. Individually, He has been with you on your wandering and He's helped you. God has blessed you in all that you've done. That's a powerful statement. He's blessed you in all that you have done. Wherever you go, wherever your wandering takes you, wherever your faithfulness has caused your foot to trod, He has caused you to have safety and security and well-being, and provision, and hope, and a future, and redemption. God has brought you, will bring you through. He's the one who can bring you through. And the same God who has reserved land for nations has reserved a promised land for you. Do you trust Him to give it to you? God knows your wanderings. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I think in verse 7, it says, cast your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. He cares about what troubles you. He cares about what breaks your heart and what hurts your heart. Whether or not anybody else does, He does. He knows your shortcomings and your strengths. And He caters to them. He knows your heart, and He treasures it. He knows your path, and He guides it. God knows your wanderings. He'll be by your side. You can trust Him to see you through. And the last thing it says is, He has not failed to provide for you. Every one of us, you're alive, which means God's provided for you. But even more than that, you can look back and say, has God given me everything I needed? Has He given me more than He needed? Has God shown mercy in that I didn't receive what I deserved to receive in the negative? Right? I should have had so much more trouble that I didn't have, because God's provided for me in that. God has provided for me what I need to live and survive and to thrive. He has provided for me rich, rich blessings beyond what I need, just so I know He cares. Just so I know that He is my God. And He said, that's not even the stuff you get to keep. Just use it to gain what you need to pass through. This is just supplies for the journey, if you will. But that's what God does for us. So in this, what we see, we just see a small example of God. He will provide everything we need to pass through. You can, and really the point is, you can stand on His promises. Not just put your feet on them, but be firm. Hold fast. Have confidence in passage. You can be unmovable, uncompromising, and you can constantly be grateful. Because His promises are firm. His promises are reliable. And not only does He give you a direction, He has given you an inheritance, He has showed you the way, and He has walked by your side. That's what it means to serve God. That's what we have in Him. And this is what He's called us to, is a confidence and a security and a promise that we can't even imagine. So, I guess the last part of this is, take hold of it. Joshua 14:9, it says, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully. If you follow the Lord your God fully, say what Caleb could say, then the promises are yours. There's reassurance in that, and we have the same reassurance. It begins with repentance. God has called us to stop circling. You've circled the mountain long enough. And so I would just make the call. If you feel like you've circled the mountain long enough, and you would like some change in your life, if you'd like to do things differently, then today's the day. Make that change, secure that promise, and take that next step in your life. God is calling you to better things. Decide, I'm going to give up what this earth has to offer, and I'm going to take something better. If you're here and you have that, you want to take that step, please let your needs be made known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.